Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet in our nation as we have the freedom we enjoy today. We thank you that we have the Word that we can hold within our hands, and we can have the perfect Word. And we pray that as we study it, we might study it with the intent to honor and glorify you. Not that we can do anything ourselves, but that we realize that you do it through us. As we once again look in the Word, we pray again that we can leave all the thoughts, the concerns, the cares, the world aside, the jobs, the things we take so much time at, and concentrate totally upon your Word, for we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, I've been given 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. As I looked at those verses, there's no way that I can cover everything that's stated in those verses. So what I've done and is gone through there, and I want you to see some things in here. But before we can read verse 3, there's two verses come before verse 3. That's 1 and 2. So let's read verses 1 and 2. And we want to look at this morning as to how am I equipped to go out as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's go back again and see what an ambassador is. John gave us a definition of what an ambassador is and what he does. He's the highest representative of one government to another. And when you send that ambassador to another country, what's he expected to know? How our country thinks and what we stand for and how we're going to go about getting that information across to the other person. How many people do you know that would fit the ambassador responsibility of our Lord Jesus Christ? Some of these guys standing up there in front of the TVs, cameras and so on and so forth. I say some of them, Brother Jordan in front of there, but he's got the right word, the right message. Do they have the right message? Are they equipped? Are they representing the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Look at the responsibility that we have. We are representing whom? The Creator, our Savior, the one that gives us eternal life, a hope forever that's never going to end, a hope that goes beyond what we can ask or think. Look at the first phrase in this first verse. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also as you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's with us. As an ambassador to another country, does the leader of that country go with him? He can't, can he? Why? He's not God. He's a man. So what is it that he is to do? He is to study and to keep abreast of all the things that's happening in the home country so that they can continue to represent the home country. We have our Savior with us. How? With the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we know and understand that our Savior is with us in the Spirit that He has placed within us the instant we're saved, the instant we believe. Now in verse 2, you're going to find a part of a verse that's... Excuse me. That breakfast tasted better the first time. I may need that tabernacle from last night. For he saith... In verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee? Now that is quoted out of Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And if you turn back there, you're going to see some things in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And you'll see why, if you have rightly divided the Scriptures, that he didn't quote at all. And somebody would say, well, why does he just quote parts of verses? Why does the Apostle Paul quote parts of verses in the Old Testament? Well, who had the Apostle Paul write it down? God did, through the Holy Spirit. He can quote it any way he wants to. But he's going to do it right. It's going to be rightly divided. Because who rightly divided things to begin with? So he can put down what he wants because he knows where it belongs. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now that part of the verse is what Paul quotes, but go ahead and look at the rest of it. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Are we under a covenant? Could God have Paul write the rest of that verse down and be rightly divided? We're not under a covenant. We're under a promise. Abraham was under a promise. What is that promise we have? Eternal hope in heaven through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal hope in the heavens. We're not under a covenant. We looked at the first covenant that, by the way, did God ever make a business deal with some people, with anybody? You know, people say, I made a deal with God last week. And I told him, if he would do this, then I'm going to do that. Worked. I'm the guy that invented feedback. But did God ever make a business deal with anyone? One time. We read it yesterday. In feedback. Man, you come to town, you can't win, can you? Well, like I said, people are so far removed from agriculture, they don't even know where the food comes from. I don't have time for that. Let's just go on with the Word of God. Israel made a contract with God. You say, well, it's a covenant. When I first started farming, the first piece of ground we bought, we had an attorney that was about 4 or 5 years younger than my dad. And every contract that came up, he called it a covenant. And it had been called that in this nation for years. Then we come along, and today we don't call them covenants, do we? It's a contract. Are all contracts, now listen real careful, are all contracts written? There are some of them verbal, aren't they? And if you go back in Exodus chapter 19, we're not going to turn there. But if you go back there, you'll see that God said, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And he said to Moses, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he spoke every word exactly as God gave it to him. Because it says he did. And Israel came back with their answer. Oh, all that he asked, we'll do. They didn't. They broke their contract with God. And as they went on, he told them exactly what was going to happen. If they didn't do this, then this is going to happen to you. If you do this, then I'll do this for you. If you don't, then this is going to happen. And if you don't continue to refuse to do my bids and bidding after I've given it to you and you agreed, then you're going to be punished 7 times more. Guess what tribulation is? 7 times more, and for 7 years of it. And you know, you can find that in a chapter in the book of Acts that we have a tendency to read right over. Acts chapter 6. We spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 7 on what Stephen said. But if you look at what the chief priest, the high priest, and so on did in Acts chapter 6, I'm getting away from what I'm supposed to be on, but let's go there anyway. You're going to learn. That's what you're supposed to teach faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. And if you weren't faithful people, you wouldn't be here. Especially listen to some old dumb plowboy. Acts 6 and verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people, it says in verse 8, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I mean, they couldn't put him down at all. They tried. Then they suborned or got guys to lie, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Was he teaching the law, or was he teaching the new covenant? What was the last statement that the Lord made on the cross? It is what? Finished. He completed all that. He laid the work for the new covenant, didn't he? The new covenant, if you go to the book of Hebrews, is based on what? Same thing our hope's based on, the blood of Christ. He fulfilled that law. Now he says, these people are saying, he speaks blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now it doesn't say they lied, it says they bribed them to say that. And they stirred up the people and elders and scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. What was God going to do? He's taking them out from under the law and putting it where? In stone? In their hearts. They didn't want that. He said, he speaks blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. He did speak against the law, but it wasn't blasphemous words. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. The new covenant does. He puts that law within them and it causes them to walk in his statutes. You know what they were saying? We want 7 years of punishment. We want 7 times what we had in Babylon. It's right there in the book. It's in the book. What are you going to do with it? You going to believe it or what? You see what they did? They chose, they had an opportunity to accept Christ as their Messiah. What did they do with him? What did they do with the one that announced him? They cut his head off, didn't they? What did they do with the Lord? Crucified him. What did they do with Stephen? They read the next chapter and they killed him. We don't want any part of this. We want what we had back there that Moses was given. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel told in detail of the better things for them to come. Why does John chapter 1 and verse 17 say grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Is that the grace and truth that... Have you ever answered that verse to somebody? If they say, well, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he came before Paul. Paul talks about the grace of God. Is it the same grace in John chapter 1, verse 17, that the Apostle Paul's talking about? No. Did God owe Israel a second chance with a new covenant? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ because he fulfilled the old covenant, didn't he? What's he offering? an opportunity, they said, no, we don't want it. Now let's get back to what we're supposed to be studying. These words that we found in Isaiah chapter 49 shows that we are under the same thing. He says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He didn't quote the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse doesn't fit us. But that part did. And God wrote it down, had the Apostle Paul to write it down. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In the day of salvation, I'm reading this backwards. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. We're held so that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit as members of the body of Christ, and we're never going to lose that. We're never going to lose that position in Christ. Then he says, he's called us out now as ambassadors, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. My Bible's getting old enough that the pages are getting frayed enough that they don't want to turn. Kind of like me. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What happens is to an ambassador that goes out and he doesn't represent our country the way he's supposed to? And you never hear of him again, do you? He's just lost his position in politics. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. What's a steward? He's the top man over the responsibilities of a man's entire business. He's in charge of putting this man in charge of a small item. This man over here took care of that. That man over there took care of this. And so forth. But he also is in charge of the finances. And to see that it's done properly, accurately, and to the best of his capability, to the demands of the owner. And if he doesn't fulfill that, what happens to that head steward? I just about got some more feedback, didn't I? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So as an ambassador of Christ, he says we have a ministry. We have a ministry. Stewards of the mysteries of God. How are you going to know these things then? If it's required that we give, come back to 2 Corinthians 6 verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. How are we going to understand all these things? Does a verse come in mind that starts out with the word study? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why? You're a steward. You're the head steward. And you get down and you learn everything that you can possibly learn about the Word of God. Don't change a word in it. Leave it alone. Let it say what it says, and you learn to say what it says. Just like we get down, and I do it now, but can't get up. Get my knee all dirty. We get down, and I noticed this morning my hands are clean for the first time, and I don't know how long. There's no grease in there, and they don't even look like mine. But you get down in the dirt, and you start looking at those particles of dirt, and you start looking for what can go wrong out there. And you'll find a million things wrong because the ground was cursed for thy sake. You'll find a little piece that looked like a wire about that long in the spring about the time the corn sprouted. And you dig that one up, and why didn't this one come up? That little piece of wire is in there. Whoop, it moved. It looks like a rusty piece of wire. That's why they call it a wire worm. It bored a hole right in the middle through the pericarp on that corn, and it killed it. Uh-oh. I've got 7 years to put up with that thing because that's the life cycle of a wire worm. How do I know that? Because I experienced it. Now I've got to do something about it. If I'm going to take care of that crop of corn for the next 7 years, I've got to find an insecticide that'll kill that thing, but it won't harm the rest of the environment. Now, who's going to find that one? I've got to learn and study to find out what's going to kill that worm, but I don't want to kill the earthworms. So we all study it, and we find out as we're growing corn in that area. Why don't we do the same thing with the Word of God? There's a four-letter word, starts with an L, ends with a Y, and got an A-Z in the middle. Think about that. You know, I made the statement that when you quit learning from the Scriptures, and if I know the guy and I hear him speak, I can tell it. Because he doesn't present more information from the Word of God than what he did the last time. Now, I've been around long enough to realize that. And I can tell when a guy quits studying. And his attitude even changes. Because he's not in the book anymore. And you see the same thing with a corn producer. Man, something's wrong with my corn. I don't know what it is. Well, why don't you know? I didn't go out and look. I just drove by in a pickup about 40 miles an hour, and it don't look like the neighbor's does. Well, get out and look. If you, just like those fellows come in here yesterday. We were prepared because somebody had studied and studied and studied. And it takes hours and hours and hours to understand what God's doing. Now, when we get a tractor or a piece of machinery, we get an owner's manual along with it. And it tells you all the things that you need to know about that machine. And some of them anymore about that thick. Some of them got pages just half paper, nothing on them, but they made you a great big book making you think you really had something there. But when you want to see what's going wrong with that tractor, why doesn't it do what I want it to? Or that combine, or the corn planter, or whatever. You get the owner's manual out. And you figure out, you read it, and you figure out what's wrong with it. You know, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. There's the owner's manual. He's told us everything to do. You ever think of it that way? Well, probably not, because you don't have a combine. You see, you lose a lot of things when you forget how to produce your own food. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Man, how much time, John? You didn't give me near enough time. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. Now, if you read down through there, and if you look real careful at what that says in these passages, in these verses, you'll notice that it's divided into three sections. It says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Then it changes to by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, and so on and so forth. And then it gets down to verse 9, as known and yet, or unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened. You see the difference? You see you've got three different sections in this list, and we need to look at it. Why did God write it out that way? Because that was the right way to put it. Now, let's that word in. We're in this building, aren't we? So he says, all these things, as we read through here, aren't going to take place and so on and so forth. But I want you to look at a couple, three of them, and you get this idea. And then when you go home, you go back and study and finish the job. But I'm not going to be able to finish this morning. We're in the ministry, but in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Then he says, in much patience. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to ever have peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we were enemies, and he goes on down there in verse 10, and he says, when we were enemies. And we looked at that yesterday. But let's look at verse 2 and on down for a ways here. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What kind of a nut would write that? Well, listen, just read it. You glory in tribulations? You glory in troubles? You glory in problems? Yeah. Knowing that tribulation works what? Patience. What is it that an ambassador is to have? Patience. What is he to stand in? He'll go through much patience. Much patience. How do you finally learn to be patient? By going through tribulations. And it's going to work out. A week ago yesterday morning, we had traded for a tractor, and it wasn't quite just the way we wanted it. We needed some more equipment on it to make it set up just like we wanted it. I like to have things just so-so. And it was 2 inches off-center on the tires. Well, we wanted to put dual wheels on it, and so that one row would run between the duals, and it wasn't centered. Well, if you got off the least bit, you'd run over that row of corn or beans, whatever you had planted there. So I had to figure out a way to get that done, and I finally decided that I talked with the salesman and the mechanics and so forth, and we figured out if we get a spacer, we can put it between the wheel and the rim and move that over 2 inches, and it'll be just right. Well, I got the thing made and took it over there the first time, and it didn't fit. The guy didn't make it just quite the way. I had to do it at a machine shop, and I don't have lathes and all that stuff to do that with. Because this thing's 2 inches thick, solid piece of metal. So I took it back, and we took it to the machine shop. He put it in the lathe, made it, turned it down, and made it fit. And when we finally got it there, it fit. But I took it back, the pair of them, a week ago Saturday morning. And it was about, how cold was it that morning? It was below freezing quite a bit, maybe 15, 20 degrees. And the sun came up real nice, and I went down south and turned west towards the John Deere store, and I noticed this guy coming up behind me, and the splatter was coming off the tires. I thought, when he goes around me, he's going to splatter my window up, and I can't see a thing. So when he gets about even with me, I'm going to slow down. Well, there was a pickup coming with a livestock trailer, and he waited to go around that, and then there was a car come along, and then he took off and went around me. And there was ice on a bridge up in front of us, black ice. You can't see it. And he come across there to get back in the lane ahead of me on that ice. And he slid and slid and slid one way and then another. Finally, he went off the road. Over the embankment, I thought he's all, and then I remembered where we were. There's a ditch down there with water in it. I never saw a brake light come on. He hit the accelerator. He went airborne over that thing, and I've never seen a pickup do what that one did. It turned up on the end this way, the nose was down, turned a turn and a half. And I was the only one there. And I thought the guy was going to be dead. That's the sixth time I've come on to something like that in my life. He wasn't dead. He had things, the door stayed shut. He did not have his seatbelt fastened. And I got there and he was, the pickup was headed the wrong direction to where we were headed, on a side. And he was down there on the window of the passenger door. And he started, and the first thing I did, of course, grabbed it with me, my wife got it, took my phone out and called 911. I said, I need an ambulance and a cop. I told them where we were. And I thought that ambulance was never going to get there. But I couldn't believe what I saw. He was trying to get up on his knees and his hands. And the blood was just pouring off of his face. And I didn't want to see what I saw. The hair on the side of his head was gone, and that head was hanging down in a V. He had scalped himself with the stuff in there. But you do what you have to do when the time comes. And you don't have time to fool around wondering how you're going to react. You just do it. And you understand a little more when that's, like I said, that's the sixth time I've seen my guys die, thrown out of a vehicle, and rolled over them. Not one thing you're going to do for them. And you watch him make his last move. And he's in eternity. Did that man know Jesus Christ, his personal Savior? He wasn't in any condition to talk about that. And we had to leave to come out here, and I didn't get a chance to follow up. I'm going to. So we need to be ready at any time as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to give that word out. And I will say one thing for the American-made vehicles. They were both American-made vehicles. They both pickups that I've seen roll like that, and the guy stayed in them. The doors stayed shut. Had he had his seat belt, he could have maybe have walked away. But he had some loose stuff in there, and that's what hit him. Back window was out. The windshield stayed in. But I've never seen a pickup turn up on its end and turn around and a half. And, of course, the steam went everywhere because he busted the radiator. The Word of God. What time am I supposed to be done? Ten 30. I've got 15 minutes. I've got 2 hours of message to present. Okay, we are in the ministry. That means if I had a circle right here, I'm right in it. We are in all these things. Now, we're not going to go through all the afflictions and so forth. Afflictions are things that come along, but they're not persecutions. Afflictions are things that we don't appreciate because we can get through them, but it'd be nice if we didn't have to. But we're in those. Why? Because the oppressor is none other than Satan himself, and he doesn't like this message because we're going to replace him and those angels that fell. Let's go to the next one. I did write a few things down here. That's my notes for this morning, by the way. By pureness. Let's go to the buys now. By pureness. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now he talks about pureness. By pureness. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What's charity? Well, if you go to about any other church, they'd say, take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And they say, now, see all these words charity? Let's change that to love. That's a love chapter. Does love always stay the same? 1 Corinthians 13 says it does. If it's love. But it says charity. What's charity? He talks about a pure heart. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 3. Now, let's just look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you think that that would be a scriptural definition of the word charity? I think it's a pretty good one. God wrote it. Why did He write it? Because He knew Satan was going to change that word charity to love. Now, if I told you to take this piece of paper and bond the front to the back so that it never came apart, what would you go get? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the what? What's charity? It's the glue of perfection. What kind of a heart are you supposed to have? A pure one. If it's perfect, how can it be anything but pure? So He tells us, above all things, put on charity or glue or charity, which is the glue of perfectness. Now, how hard is that to figure out? It's right there. It's the bond of perfectness. We've just changed the word bond to glue. If we would have done what God said, we would use the word bond. I'd say bond these together, wouldn't I, instead of glue them together. Because you're going to go get the stuff that we call glue to bond it together. Well, what kind of glue? You want contact glue? You want Gorilla glue? They're about to run out of Gorillas of making that glue. Squeeze too many of them. So you see what He says here, by pureness. It's over here. I'm not in pureness, but I'm to do it by pureness. Why do I do it by pureness? Because I use that. God has given me as an ambassador that bond of perfectness to use. He says, put it on. Why don't we? Don't have a good excuse. Neither do you, for that matter. Man. I'm trying to think here which one we want to look at. Now, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Let's look at the Holy Ghost. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and you know what verses we're going to in verse 22 and 3. These things are easy to memorize if you memorize them in threes. Remember the threes? We got three threes here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law. The fruit, notice that is singular. And I've said, and some of you have heard me say this, and you're going to hear me say it again today and probably several times later. Look at every word and how every word ends. That says fruit, doesn't it? It doesn't say fruits. So if the fruit of the Spirit is all these, they should be evident in our life, shouldn't they? Because it's fruit. Have you ever seen a tree that's been had something grafted into it? Did you ever see an apple tree producing pear? Have a limb grafted in and producing pears? If you've got a pear tree, that pear tree was, if you look at it real close and you planted it, it had been grafted down there on the bottom because they took a different tree that was already started to have that root supply, and they grafted that in to get the tree so it would go faster. So if you had a Bartlett pear tree or something in your yard, that's what's happened to it. If you look down close to the ground, you need to stake it because it might break there. It made a weak point in it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. People want to say that as long-suffering. That's not the way you say it. You say long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are hard things to come by, aren't they? You know you can't do it on your own. Why? Who gives it to you? Where does it come from? It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly right. Look at what the words say in the verse. Always look at the words. Every word in that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Let's come back there and look at what some of these things we're supposed to be looking at. We're looking at the Holy Ghost. We see also, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Where do you go to find the armor that God has given to us? Ephesians where?
Six.
Good. Boy, you people on ball. You all know, if you know where it's at, then go look at it after we get done here. We don't have time. Okay. Now, I want to look at these as one way, yet another. How can you be one way, yet another? Look at the first one he says, as unknown and yet well known. What's he talking about here? As unknown and yet well known. Do you have to have, what's the first thing a politician talks about that he has to have? Well, after he's got the money. Name recognition. As an ambassador of God, is that what we're supposed to have? Does somebody, that man, so-and-so's name, and he can tell you about the Word of God. No, you don't have to be well-known, do you? Yet well-known. That man can tell you about the Word of God. You know, in our town, there's sign says there's 900 people there, but I don't believe a word of it, or a number. There are not that many left. And there's a few of them more that there shouldn't be. But there's only about 850 people in town. And there's five churches in town. And years ago when we first started there, we'd have community services. And the fellows at that time that stood behind the pulpit preached the salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, all but one. Today, we're the only one left that preaches that. We don't participate in community services anymore. Did you know that a worship service has clowns blowing up balloons? That's what they said. But when it came my turn to speak, the older people would always say something about, man, I haven't heard anything like that for a long time. And it finally got so bad that we quit. But it also came to the point that people understood what we knew about the Scriptures, and they wanted to argue with you. And we'd just show them Scripture verse after verse after verse after, and guess what? They'd say, well, we lost. Like it was a contest. Well, we're well known in the community for what we stand for because we don't baptize. Well, it doesn't hurt as much as you would think in a small community like that, because one of the churches around there is a Quaker church, and they don't baptize either. They don't know why, but they don't. You ask them why they don't. They don't have the slightest idea. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. What part of us is to die? The old man. The sinful flesh. Behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Well, that's a good one there. You just don't quite die. You just come close to it. But it's a preaching of the word. You see, are you getting the idea that this is not necessarily going to be an easy road? It won't. Does God tell you that all your problems are going to be solved? You show me the verse and then I'll believe it.
Just the biggest problem.
That's the biggest. You're just going to have bigger problems. Different ones. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. How much richer can you be than the joint heir of Christ? I mean, how much richer can you... The love of money is the root of all evil, Paul told Timothy. What's everybody want? Money. Who came up with the idea of money? Did God? Now just stop and think about this. If in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and are His, right? What's He want with money? He don't want your money. You know what He wants? You. He wants you. He wants you and He wants me. But He wants us on His terms through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, yeah, you passed chapter 2. Oh, yeah, there's more verses in 2 Timothy than 3:15. Beginning with verse 16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Look at that next word. It's not thoroughly. And there's one of the ways that you can check out a Bible and see what's right or wrong. If they change that word thoroughly to thoroughly, that means you're covered on the outside. What does that say about the Word of God? How does it go? How does it work? Through you. If this is God's will, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. They're out there. We quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but what about Ephesians 2, 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As an ambassador, we're told how to walk, we're told how to think, we're told how to study, we're told how to talk. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, I thank you all for allowing us to come. It's been good to be here. I've taken Brother Jordan's part of his time already. Apologize for that, but when you talk about the Word of God, you can talk forever. And we're going to look at it forever anyway. And I thank John, I don't see him here, for inviting us to come. We've planned to come out here at this time because of the conference. Not that I wanted to speak or anything. And he said, crop share some ground with some folks that own a farm there close to us. And they live in Santa Monica, and we're going to go visit them this afternoon and the next day or two. Then we're going to head back for home. And then my sister is here in San Jose, and we came out Tuesday and was with her a couple of days. And that's the first time I've been out here, and she's been here for 30 years. I figured I better get out here. I might not have a chance next time she came home. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for the word that You've given to us. We pray as we go from here after the next meeting that we might be able to be better equipped and more willing to serve You. and be not ashamed of the things that we have, because we know that You're with us in all things. You've said so. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.